I have two books up here, a Bible and a book, so sermon's longer today. With Pentecost not too many weeks away, I thought it would be good to stay within the spirit of the period. As we know, there are three feast seasons a year, and one of those is Pentecost. And as was mentioned in Sermonette, it follows very closely after Passover. And by the way, that reminds me too, I may have mentioned this, but some people wonder why we don't follow the Jewish calendar exactly. The Jews do make mistakes, and one of the mistakes is counting Pentecost. They don't count. They just have it on Sivan 6, which shows you right there that they're not following what the Bible says. Because if it's Sivan 6, it would just name the month and the day, and you wouldn't have to count anything, would you? But this way you have to count. So the Jews have messed things up. Mr. Blackwell is the one who goes in pretty much every year now and gives a seminar or a couple classes on between the two testaments, which is very good. It shows what took place in the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. So I thought today I would get into a subject that has to do with Passover, but also relates to Pentecost. And that's actually the subject of baptism. I was thinking about what I should give in the last week. And a number of subjects come up. Of course, there's never an end to the number of subjects. It's always tough to make it interesting, but God is the one we look to for inspiration. But baptism brings the question, why baptism? Now, that seems to be a very elementary question because you think, well, I know why you're baptized. But it's important to go through this. We review baptism. I haven't given a sermon on baptism in a long time. And there's always a number of people who are counseling for baptism, both in this area and in Kansas City. And also, sometimes we wonder about our baptism, whether we should have been baptized, or whether it took, or what happened when I was baptized, and maybe I didn't repent enough, or maybe I didn't do this. And it's always good to see what God requires for one who is to be baptized, and get rid of some of these gnawing questions that come when we have low times in our life. So, why baptism? So I'm going to go to actually one chapter with four verses back to back to show the problem, the need for baptism, and the solution. Okay, this all involves baptism, the problem which necessitates a solution. So we're going to go to Romans 8 to begin with, Romans 8 verses 7 and 8. Romans 8, 7 and 8. And here it tells us, because the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, the word for carnal there is flesh. So we start off and we just have flesh. The word here, I'll explain in a few moments, but it's not exactly a physical description only. This is actually a spiritual description God is talking about in these four verses. The carnal or fleshly mind is enmity against God. Now, I put in my margin a long time ago, passive rebellion. Passive rebellion. Because all of us must fit into this description, but not too many of us have taken our fist and shaken it in God's face. I don't believe. Now, some may have, you know, in a carnal moment way in the past. It's possible that some may have done that. When a major tragedy comes along in people's lives, certainly that could have happened. But some might think, well, I'm not antagonistic against God, and I've never been antagonistic against God. But all of us have at least a passive rebellion. In other words, a nature where if we are really tried, if we're really put to the test, if we were really provoked, we might do something in God's face that we would not have thought to do otherwise, like Job. I don't think Job, if you would have caught him before his trials, would say that he would ever mention any of the things to God that he did. And of course, you read in Job, and Job is saying, why do you contend with the Almighty? If you would have asked Job, would you ever contend with the Almighty? He would say, no, never. I could never do that. No, it's just, I'm righteous. I would not do that. Would you ever say that you are more justified in your actions than God? And Job would say, oh, no. No, I would never do that. So we call it passive rebellion because God knows the nature as just a human problem we're looking at right now, okay? And I'll explain when we get to the difference, to solution. So it's a passive rebellion or an active rebellion. We do have active rebellion, no doubt about that. And some people would admit that. For then it says, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So the carnal mind, that's the fleshly mind, that's all of us at one time in our life, are not subject to the law of God. Now we might say, well, I was raised in the church, I've always been subject to the law of God. Well, Paul is saying this, and Paul was kind of raised in the church, the Apostle Paul. If anybody knew the Bible and was raised in an environment who knew the law, it would be the Apostle Paul. So he would be like a kid growing up in the church, only probably more educated, much more educated than our kids, because he was really educated. Well, he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, wasn't he? One of the greatest teachers at that time. So it's not subject to the law of God. Now, what we're doing right now is just showing the problem with human beings, not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, when we extrapolate on that verse, we can ask ourselves about people who are wanting to be baptized eventually, because everybody eventually will want to be baptized. To 6,000-year plan, you're going to have everybody wanting to be baptized, right? For sure. And it comes down to, and this happens so often, where people say, well, you know, I'm not ready to be baptized quite. I know what I should do, and I'm striving to do it, but I'm waiting now to be better. I'm waiting to get this law down properly. And I want to be more obedient and more subject to the law of God before I'm baptized. Now, that's the right attitude, the attitude of wanting to be right before God is good. But if the Bible says the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, some might be waiting too long. Of course, there are conditions, right? Definitely. But some could be waiting too long when they might be ready earlier. And I'm just talking now in general over the 50 years in the church or 40-some years in the ministry where I counsel people. They certainly could be. But we have to get in our mind, if I want to be subject to the law of God before I'm baptized, it is never going to happen. It's never really going to happen the way God wants us to be subject to His law. There's going to be a desire. There'll have to be a desire, definitely. You try to fulfill God's law, but you're never going to accomplish until the solution. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But now verse 9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, so we say, well, not in the flesh, does that mean we are changed to spirit being? Not in the flesh. Now, if we take it literal, and sometimes the Bible's not literal, because we see what God is saying here. You are not in the flesh. I'm not in the flesh, okay? But I am in the flesh, you might say. No, you're not in the flesh, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So it is a spiritual description that we're talking about. Of course we're in the flesh. But it's a spiritual description that you're not counting yourself as, we use the term, carnal. Of course, the word carnal is fleshly, but you don't have that mind anymore that has animosity or passive rebellion. The passive rebellion would be gone, is what he's saying. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Solution here. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And then it goes on, we can come back to some of those principles a little bit later. So what he's actually saying here is that the reason you want to be baptized is to receive God's Holy Spirit so we can be subject to the law. Bottom line, you just put the four verses together. We want to be baptized so that all of us can be subject to the law of God. Now, there's more to it than that. Down in verse 16, you have to read down just a bit. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, so once we receive the Spirit, then we are children. And if children, then we are heirs or joint inheritors would be the way we would put it. We are joint inheritors with Christ. If indeed we suffer together, that we may be glorified together. So once we receive the Spirit of God, we can later on be glorified. Now we're not in the flesh when we have God's Spirit. If Christ's Spirit is in us, if that Spirit is in us, but we still have to be glorified later on. There is something that happens in our mind when we have God's Spirit. There is a change that takes place. And as we mentioned in the sermonette, very good sermonette leading into the sermon, you have, you know, some vegetables grow way too fast, especially the ones you don't like. Those are the ones that come on. But you watch the vegetables grow. They're very slow. Actually, the hosta plant, I don't know how many of you have hostas in your yard. Those things almost overnight just go from little stubs and they go toing like this. We have hostas and I think within a week, they go from little guys to something like this. They're the fastest, one of the fastest growing plants I have ever seen. I just wish chocolate cake would grow that fast or whatever. You know, it does actually, doesn't it? But that's not a vegetable. So what we have then is baptism for the purpose of obedience to God's law. Because we just can't do it beforehand, and also so that we can be a joint heir. And we'll come back to this a little later. I emphasize the law of God here. I have a commentary. It's by Woest, W-E-S-T. I think actually Doc Schwartz gave me this commentary, and I can see why he gave it to me, because these guys are no good. So he wanted to get rid of them off his shelf. When you read what these guys say, it's like, oh, brother. So I think it was Doc who he was moving, and he didn't want to pay, you know, for a book like this to go down south. So anyway, on page 25. Now, it is a big book. This is only one in a series of probably five volumes is what I think I have on the shelf. But listen to what this fellow says about the law. The sections are so big, actually, that when you start with Romans, it's page one, and then you come to Galatians and you restart the page numbers. It's page one once again. So on page 25, here's what this fellow states. He says, if the law was never given as a means whereby a sinner might be saved, now that tells you something right there. And we know where the law fits in all of this, but I tell us all in advance, and you know it, that the law is still around once we're baptized, because the Holy Spirit does something, it plants something in our hearts, on our hearts and in our minds, right? And that happens to be, it starts with an L and it's a three-letter word, okay? So here's what the guy says. If the law was never given as a means whereby a sinner might be saved, Why was it given and for what purpose? Now he gives four reasons. These are laughable. Three reasons. The law was given to show man that sin is not a mere following of evil impulses, but the law was given to show a direct violation of the law. Yeah, that's, I see some of your facial expressions and it's like, what? So you put up what the police do this all the time. They want to see violations of law, so they put up stop signs just so they can see violations of the stop sign. I know these things. And it's like, no. Okay, second. The law is given in order that by showing the sinner that sin was an actual transgression of God's law. The law is given to show that sin, which is a transgression of God's law, is an actual transgression of God's law. Now, years ago, I still remember 1950s, 1960s on the broadcast that came out. I remember the emphasis that sin is a transgression of the law. And I thought, when I was young, I thought, why is that being emphasized so much? And when I read this guy here, I think he doesn't know what sin is. He must not know. Although he does, because he makes reference to it later on, but what he puts together here sure does not make sense. The English teacher would flunk him. Okay, number three, for his reasoning, his non-reasoning ability. Number three, the law was given because the sinner, the law is given then because the transgressor of law, okay? The law is given so the transgressor of law was like a child in its minority and could therefore only be dealt with in a most elementary way. So when people receive the Holy Spirit, they don't need the law saying, you shall not kill, you shall not steal. That's too elementary, my dear Watts. Right? It just doesn't make sense. So what I bring out here in the beginning on why baptism, why the Holy Spirit, has to do with the law. If we are at enmity, at odds with God because of the law, then God comes along and gives us a spirit so we can keep the law. Does that make the law bad? Now, I believe for our young people it's important to hear these things and to know them down deep within us, because when we get older, there is a look and there's a feel of Protestantism. Even in Catholicism, there's a look and a feel, and people saying, well, all you need to do is have love. And I agree with that, actually. All you need is love. I fully, totally agree with it. And it has to be, love is 1 John 5:3, it seems to me. Love is the keeping of the commandments. And love is also a feeling. It's a feeling of goodness, and it's a feeling of gentleness, and it is a feeling of kindness. And of course, the law of the letter of the law is broken, starting with the spirit of the law. We do know that. But we emphasize that because they look like angels unaware. That is the false teachers. And let the Bible judge who those false teachers are. If they don't speak according to the law and the prophets, then they are not of God. That's what he says. So those are quotes from Wuest, W-U-E-S-T. And he'll change when he comes up in the resurrection. He'll go, oh, man, that was so stupid. He'll see it. God just hasn't opened his mind. So nothing against this fellow here. He was a theologian and he did what he thought he should. He wrote what he thought he should. He was trying to be helpful, but you'll find that he wasn't. Okay, so let's go through a couple, scriptures on some of these things to back everything up here. I won't give a lot of scriptures, but I'll go through some categories. First of all, scriptures on the heart of man. We saw in Romans 8 where we just can't obey God with the carnal, fleshly mind, without God's Spirit. And so here's what God says in Romans 7. Romans 7 and verse 21 through 25. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now that's quite a statement, because normally you would not say you're willing to do good, but evil is present with you. But that's just the way it is, especially when you grow up in the church. But it is the way it is, and what I say when you grow up in the church, because in the church you have people who will to do good. Outside the church, they are not aware of the law like we are, so there's not that willfulness to do what is good in every respect because they don't know the law. But there still is a will to do good, but it's their own standard. It's the two trees. It's coming back to the two trees. So there's a will to do good, but there's an evil present within us. It's from Satan the devil. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now, I can't say the world delights in the law of God now. The world is becoming amoral. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This is what I see. I remember a movie that I saw several years ago, and it was a movie concerning Russia in World War II. And you have the Russians being handed rifles. And there, every other person is given a rifle, not every one of them. So I can't remember the movie. It seemed to me it was about a sniper, a Russian sniper. But anyway, you have two guys coming by, they hand a rifle to one, and the other guy said, when he's killed, drops dead, you take his rifle. And I thought, boy, I'll tell you. And I think Khrushchev was right there too. It was depicting Khrushchev, who was actually in that battle. Now, whether they gave him one rifle for two, I don't know. That probably was Hollywood, but who knows? They may have been short of rifles. But the point is here that if you have a desire to do what is good and you don't have a rifle in your hand, this would be the other way around, if you don't have a rifle against the enemy in this case, then you can't fight the enemy, can you, if you don't have a sword? And basically what Paul is doing, because he doesn't talk about the solution until chapter 8, being the Spirit of God, he's saying, look, within us naturally, we don't have the mechanism to fight. There's a law within us, and first of all, it's not going to disappear, as he's going to state that it will have to. That is, a law of evil has to be disappearing. In other words, when we're baptized, we come to the point where we don't desire, there's no evil present within us to desire to do bad. They're temptations rather than a way of life, you know, desires to do bad. The desires leave, you know. It's like smoking, and I've mentioned this before, and then having a distaste, desiring to smoke and then not having a desire to smoke, or desiring for whatever and then not having that desire anymore. So he's stating the problem that is in him. Verse 24, the law bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's a body of death. Meaning, even though we would have a will to do good, the evil desire is greater, and that is going to cause our death. And then also, so that's human beings. That's all human beings. So we look back at our baptism and we say, this is the way we were. And sometimes when we have God's Spirit, it becomes even more evident what we were after we received God's Spirit, because there's this tremendous difference over a period of time. And we don't know as much then about this nature that we had as we do now when we've been in the church and God has been working with us. We can see a greater gap between the two, can't we? Just takes time. When I was 18, I didn't think I sinned at all. I think my only sin that I knew at the time was I called a guy a son of a, and it didn't fit because his mother was very nice. So it was just a term being used, you know, I just threw it out. And so I thought I was pretty good. I went to Sunday school. So, but you know, you look back and God only requires us to repent of what we know. So when he gives us the Spirit of God, that convicts us of sin. And now we're convicted of what happened when we were teenagers, because it's a convicting spirit. So we know more of what took place in our pre-conversion days, don't we? Because it is a spirit of conviction. So we see that problem, and it was the problem with all of us. So let's go on to Romans 3. And I've used this before, but I'll hit it again here quickly. Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not one. And he's talking about himself because he's comparing the Gentiles. This is Romans 3 and verse 10. Paul is comparing the Gentiles and the Jews. So he was of the house of Benjamin, and that was the house of Judah. There's none righteous, no, not one, Jews, Gentiles alike. There's none who understands. There's none who seek after God. Okay, and I'll stop right there because I don't need to continue. But brethren, we did not seek after God. We thought we were. If we were seeking after God, if we really were, then God had planted that in our mind. And I know some people have had that thought planted in their mind when they were very young. There's no doubt about that. So we can't say, you know, until you were 21, no, you could be, you know, 15, 14, 13. I've seen some very young people where God was already working with them. It is true. So we don't know when that starts. I know people have told me, well, when I was really young, I was asking my mom, why didn't we keep the Sabbath? I've heard many people say that. And God could have been working with them as a 10-year-old, you know. So if you are really seeking God, it's God then who started it. Okay. That's the way it is. But other than that, if God doesn't put that in our mind, then we weren't. We just weren't. So we can't claim anything on our own. So what do we do about it all? Let's go to Acts 2.38. Acts 2.38. And this is what we all did. Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So again, we take us from not seeking God to the time where God calls us, he does, he draws us to Jesus Christ to be Christ's disciple, and then we can be repent and be baptized, and we receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, everything centers around the Holy Spirit when it comes to salvation. Everything centers around the Holy Spirit. And we have to see that. Without the Holy Spirit, we are absolutely nothing. We're just a rock, basically. And with the Pentecost coming up as a separate holy day, we think about that, we meditate on it, and we recognize the thoughts of vanity that we have. I don't know about you, but even when I pray and I'm talking to God and saying, I praise you, Father, I know that there's nothing good in me, I can actually have my mind roll off as I'm looking at something and then through association go boom, 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 boom and come up with something I did and how good I am. And it's like, where did that come from? Here I am praising God. I'm telling God that I know that I'm nothing. And within a few moments, I can be thinking a thought of vanity. I'm glad somebody shook their head out there like, yeah, it is amazing because, and we ask God and we're thankful that God convicts us of our thoughts of vanity. But there's nothing good that comes from us. Even though while we're saying that, we can have thoughts like, oh, I did this, and you know, or we can go the other way while we're saying there's nothing good in me. We can start pointing fingers while we're praying because we're praying about a problem I have, but somebody else has that too, and they're really bad all of a sudden. Because by association, the mind is fast. And then you catch your mind saying that and you say, this is about me and I'm supposed to be repenting. I'm not supposed to be pointing my finger at somebody else because now I'm putting myself up and I'm not giving praise and honor to God. But God wants us to catch those things. He knows it's there, brethren. He knows it's there. And we just have to go, whatever. I'm glad some of you are more spiritual than I am because sometimes you want to live in a cave so you don't know anybody's problems at all, right? But that's what happens to me. I'll just tell you that. That's what happens to me. And you don't have to be shaking your head that that's what happens to you too, but it's there from time to time. So what God wants us to do then is receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because we can't even be convicted of our problems unless we have the Holy Spirit. We don't even know what to change. We just don't at all. Okay, the death of the old man must take place. So we have two things that happen. We mentioned we must receive the Holy Spirit, but there has to be the death of the old man. Romans 6 is the chapter. If you want to study the subject of baptism, Romans 6 as a full chapter is probably deals with baptism more so than any whole chapter in the Bible that I can think of. Romans chapter 6 in verses 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. There must have been someone that had this attitude. I don't know. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or don't you know that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now I might mention something on this too. Before you're baptized, do you have to have newness of life? If a minister says, have you come now to the point where you are living in newness of life? You should say no. It doesn't happen until after baptism. Newness of life. Now, does that mean we're not looking for that newness, that we're not desiring to do what is right? No, it doesn't mean that. The desire has to be there. Baptism is symbolic of what's already gone through in our mind, isn't it? So we've already had the thoughts of changing, of doing what is right, of wanting to have the Spirit of God, of wanting to follow God's way. That is all there in our mind, and the baptism then is just symbolic of what's already taken place in our mind, for sure. But newness of life is something that takes place later. And we can't think in terms before baptism of saying, well, I'm not new enough yet. I can't be baptized. I'm not new enough yet. I can't be baptized. I've got to wait. I made some mistakes this week. I better wait another month. And then, no, I better wait some more here. I'm supposed to be better than this to be baptized. And there's nothing in the Bible that talks about that. The other thing that I've seen is I'm not worthy to be baptized. And God says, if you've repented of your sins and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and of course we must know what sin is, unlike Woost. Okay, so we have to know what sin is and we have to have knowledge, certainly. But if we've done that, has God made us worthy? He's the one that grants us repentance. So can we say, well, God has granted me repentance, I'm unworthy to be baptized? And it's like, well, no. We have to be careful of using this term unworthy. Of and by ourselves, are we worthy? Well, no. But we are physical. We were created, so God created us so that he can place us in his family. And he wants you and me in his family. But you see where I'm going with this. We can get to, I'm no good. I still remember a guy in Albuquerque, New Mexico, back in 1969 through 1972. He was always going around like this. Always. Oh, Mr. Sergeant. Oh, I am no good. I'm just not worthy. say, okay, well then, stay home. I didn't say that, but you know, it's like, you can't have that attitude because, can you imagine going in the millennium and now you've been told you're going to be preaching to 2,000 people next week. You're going over to wherever. And you stand up there and you stand before everybody. I am not worthy to be here at all. I'm just not worthy. You know, just shaking your head. Are they going to like that? The answer is no. No, God is the one who makes us worthy. God is the one who gives us the mind so we will be glorified. It's God who does it all. So he makes us worthy. And I think the term is actually used for Jesus Christ in worthy as he'd open the seals. Remember that? In Revelation. Okay, Romans 6. But yet, I hope the point is given to all of us. If we look back at our baptism and we say, you know, I wasn't quite ready yet because, no, we can only repent of what we know to repent of. We can only have a desire to turn around if we know what area in our life we're going in the wrong direction. And then God will show us after that. He starts very small. We are definitely like small children. Then Romans 6, going on here, verse 6 of Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. So it's not just receiving the Holy Spirit. Our old man has to be crucified. And that's what happens in baptism. We have actually taken place, we've had taken place. In our mind, the desire to get rid of all the bad in us that's being crucified. And then we come up in newness of life. Notice it's what it says here in verse 6 going on, that the body of sin might be done away with. All of us desired that. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Then also in verse 17 and 18. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So we were slaves of sin, and having been set free from sin. That's what happens when God gives us his Holy Spirit. We really are set free from sin. Now, does that mean that we will never stumble? And the answer is, no, we'll stumble. If we have the attitude after baptism, we say, God, I was just baptized. I received the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you, Father, I'm never going to sin again. God would probably just laugh. It's like, yeah, sure. Yeah, and, you know, a newborn baby can run a mile in 4 minutes, too. That's about as close as you're going to get to it, because it's not going to happen. Just not going to happen. Just won't. So, you've been set free from practicing sin. Set free from practicing sin. But we are slaves of righteousness. Now we do practice righteousness, is what we do. We practice righteousness. So that tells us now, with the death of the old man, what's happened? There is a death of the old man. Now, what is repentance? Let's go to Exodus 18. Now, I'll just give us Ezekiel, chapter 18. And I'll just give this one example, and it's only a few verses long. Verse 21. If a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he's committed. Now, this is the attitude of baptism. Turning from. There's a turning from. It's knowing you're going the wrong way. You make 180 degrees, and you turn, and you head the other direction. A wicked man turns from all his sins, which he's committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful. In other words, this is the whole mindset. And right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he's committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he's done, he shall live. That's verse 21 and 22 of Ezekiel 18. Now, brethren, that happens all the time. Because we stumble, and God says, look, you are forgiven. If you are, if you're an employee of a company and the boss brings you in, the employer brings you in and says, you know, you made a grave mistake the other day. And it's like, I know, boss. And I've thought about that a lot and I've determined never to make that mistake again. And the boss says, oh, okay. You've learned your lesson. Fine. Go back to work. Now, if you go back to work and you went, oh man, that was a terrible mistake. That is a horrible. You're really getting your job done now, aren't you? So God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to have faith that when he says, look, I don't remember your sin anymore. You're good to go. You're a good employee. You made a mistake. Now forget it. Yeah, we're back to square one. Just do your job. That's God's attitude all the time. We're not used to that as human beings being raised in a world that always likes to bring up the past, not hopefully us, but human beings who bring up the past. And it's like, they never forget the past. Carnal people, you know, people in the world, it's always going to be there. It's a root in them. We were changing some plants not too long ago. I think it's, Wigelia plants. I don't remember most of them. Marion does, but they were just in the wrong spot. And they grew much bigger than they were supposed to grow. Never plant plants too close together. If it tells you they're going to grow this big, even plant them farther apart. They'll look terrible when you first plant them, but after you're 70, they're going to look too close together. Or after 5 years, they grow. So we dug them up, and in digging the area out that we didn't want, I kept digging down and down and down, and I dug these roots up, and I thought this would be a good sermon on rooted in sin or bitterness, something like that, because those roots go down deep. And when God talks about roots, he wants us to get rid of the bad roots is what he wants us to get rid of. And they are thick, and there's some, you know, there's these tiny little roots, but boy, I brought those things out and they were a clump like this, and they were hardy and they were strong and they were fighting back and spitting back at me when I was digging them up. They were bad. And those are the roots that we have to get rid of. We can't have those. If they come back, if there's any thoughts that Satan wants to put there, we say, nope, no. Sometimes it's good just to say no out loud when no one's around. I mean, just imagine going down. No, no, you get fired. Something wrong with you? No? There you go again. But if I'm by myself, you know, I will think that. No. Just say no in your mind. And Satan will hear you. He will. Just say no. It didn't work in one administration, I know that, but it certainly will work when we resist Satan the devil. We don't want to be rooted. We don't want to allow any seeds to get planted ever that are bad seeds. So God says, look, I forgot. Now, we must have faith that God does forgive us. We must have faith. God is bigger than we are, and he can do whatever he wants to do. He can. Okay, so there's a huge difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow, and of course, that's what we want to do is the godly sorrow. We want to perform or show God that we do have that sorrow. Galatians 3:16. Here we find, I said that we also are going to be co-heirs, right? Joint inheritors with Christ once we receive God's Holy Spirit. And here in Galatians 3 it says, now to Abraham and his seed, verse 16, Galatians 3:16. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Now, I still remember when we were going to, I remember the occasion. My brother and I were in a shooting club. We were going to a regional meet in Billings, Montana. And my dad, or mom, I can't remember who it was exactly, but my brother got 10 bucks and I got nothing. And I was really hurt. So I went to the one parent and I said, you know, he got money. I didn't get any money. If we miss out on the inheritance, we feel badly, don't we, in a family? Here it says that only one is going to inherit. Just one seed is going to inherit. Verse 29 says that the inheritance is determined when we're baptized. Verse 29, if you are Christ, because there's two things that happen, remember? Two basic things. And that is, one, we are now subject to the law of God. Two, we are a joint inheritor. Those two things are set in stone once we receive God's Holy Spirit. Now, we have to be renewed day by day. We have to pray. We have to study. But those are the two things that happen. So verse 29, if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and an inheritor according to the promise. That's what you are. And there's another number. There's so many scriptures on that, but I'll just bring out Galatians 6 and verse 15. It's close. Galatians 6 and verse 15. In Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. A new creation is what he says. Across the page, chapter 4, 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So you have two chapters apart. Christ is formed in us. So we're the seed, aren't we? If you plant a cucumber, the cucumber grows. That was Galatians 4 and verse 19, that second verse. So Galatians 4:19 and then Galatians 6:15. You plant one seed, then it grows into a plant and seeds come from that. Okay? Seeds come from that. There's many seeds from the one seed. And that's basically what God is saying when it comes to planting. It is going to produce exactly the same form of vegetable from that seed. So that's why God says it's just one seed, but it starts with one seed, the first fruit. And if you planted that first fruit, you know, the seeds from the first fruit, you're going to get fruit, in this case, vegetables, doesn't matter, that look exactly the same. We have to be formed like Christ. Okay, a couple other things here as we begin winding up. God says we must count the cost. Baptism, the prerequisite definitely is repentance, but we must count the cost. So we go to Luke 14, and there's other scriptures on this too. But Luke 14, God tells us, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, or love less, his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And this is where everything starts. It starts with the first commandment, right? The first commandment is what this is. You shall have no other gods before the true God. So if we're going to be a follower, then there's nothing else that takes precedent. Now, I have known people where they grew up in an environment being told you have to be aware of what people are thinking of you all the time. And we can't worry about what other people think. It's this order first. It's what does God think of me? Okay, I have that down pat. I know that I'm doing right. I'm striving to do right. Now kick in what people are thinking of you. Okay, that's okay. Because you don't want to offend people, but first has to be, what is God thinking of me? Am I doing right before God? Secondly, we don't want to be offensive. God says in Romans, you know, if we eat something or drink something that's going to offend, we just don't do it. So we do think of people, even though it may be okay to do, still, God is number one. God is number one. It's okay to eat steak, but if it's going to offend somebody who's around me, then I'm not going to eat any steak when they're around. I'm not going to offend them. I must keep the Sabbath. If that bothers people, then I am still going to keep the Sabbath. You still do what God does. But there are some things you don't have to do, right, that are legal. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient, right? So those types of things that are lawful are not necessarily expedient. You get the point. Okay, so counting the cost, put God first. And then in verse 31, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Now, that tells us all there's going to be problems. In fact, it says in verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross, there will be problems. When I go to church, usually someone's going to hit me with problems this past week. Over in Kansas City, I think everybody was hit with some problems. Because when I came to church, boy, this was a tough week. I had this problem, then another person, this was a really bad week. It's like, now you almost feel guilty if you've had a good week now, because although there are trials every week. There's always trials. If you're not tempted on patience, traffic, when you go into cities. Of course, we always forget we're part of the traffic too, aren't we? But people who are traffic problems, there's that type of thing. So there's going to be times where we bear our cross. We do bear our cross. It's not going to be easy just because we have God's Holy Spirit. Then it says, notice, whether is he, verse 31, back to 31, whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Now, you'd think it'd be the other way around. I'm baptized. I've got the 20,000 with me. They've got the 10,000 with them. But it's not that way. It's with me, 10,000. Now I need God's help. In other words, this is going to be a trial. I need to count the cost. God still wants me to go through with whatever he tells me to do, but I really need him to be the commander in chief of my army, that is Jesus Christ, right? So that's always the case. Symbol of laying on of hands, just a comment on that. Someone is going to baptize us. Someone puts us into the water. We just don't jump into the lake, come up and say, okay, now give me the Spirit. It's a symbol of authority. That's all it is. We are always going to be under authority in the church, in the kingdom. When the kingdom comes, we're always going to be under somebody, every single one of us. And we're going to have, from my point of view, we should always have the attitude of David. I would rather be a doorkeeper, or what he said in Psalm, was it Psalm 134? It's one of my favorite psalms because it's the type of psalm that will keep us in place if we're not thinking properly. Psalm 131 is what it is. He said, my heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters nor things too profound for me. That's the attitude we have to have. We should never think that we are going to be some mighty, we're going to be first fruits. That's good enough, actually. That's pretty high on the totem pole if you're looking at totem poles, and I don't think we look at totem poles. We look to serve God's people in the millennium and the people who aren't God's people yet. But that's the attitude we're supposed to have right there. My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, or arrogant, proud and arrogant. do not concern ourselves with things that are too high for me. So why baptism as we come down to it now? We want to be subject to the law of God. We need God's Holy Spirit. And when we have God's Holy Spirit, we will be subject to the law of God. Secondly, we do want to be joint inheritors. We want to be in the kingdom of God. And when we have God's Spirit, that automatically makes us the seed. And we can be with Christ and inherit the kingdom of God right along with him. So I hope that explains a little bit more. There's so many other scriptures that you can choose from, but the sermon would be too long, and it would go over some of the same points that we've already gone over. So let's all rejoice in this Pentecost season, be thankful for the Holy Spirit, and pray that God will renew us with that Spirit every single day.